Good morning. Good morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwells. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, Father. Meet with us. We've assembled in Jesus' name, and we claim that promise that where two or three are assembled in his name, there they meet with their covenant God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that we might grow in grace and become ever more like the one who bought us, and that our worship would glorify him, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel, and we will read the first 9 verses of chapter 15. So let us give ear to God's inerrant word. "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother," and "He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple," is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the word. The law of God found on the inside front cover of your hymnal. And we will read the law of God responsively. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore,
honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You
shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day. And we give you thanks, Father, for your law that tells us how to live as covenant people. That your Son kept the covenant for us and kept this law perfectly. And as we are His, we should be like Him. We should be, and yet we're not. And so, Father, we come before you at this point confessing that we are still sinful, that we have transgressed your law, we have failed to conform to it in the week past. We're many different people, Father. We have different inclinations, different sinful weaknesses. And so our sins have been committed at different times, in different ways, against different commandments, and yet all of them have transgressed your law or failed to conform to it. We've broken the law. And we seek your forgiveness. We seek that forgiveness based upon the work of Jesus Christ, His offering of Himself as the punishment for our transgressions of the law. And we thank you that your word tells us that you are faithful and righteous to forgive us because of Christ. Forgive us, Father. Restore to us the fellowship that we had with you. Restore to us the love that we had for you. Give us again joy in our salvation and help us to walk with you and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture passage is Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, the entire chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around, yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low, out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant. Suddenly, you will be punished by Yahweh of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. Shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but when he awakes, his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For Yahweh has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And He has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I am not literate." Therefore Yahweh said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from Yahweh, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us, and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, He did not make me. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in Yahweh, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the great gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmured will learn doctrine. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God. Wow, these are awesome words. And some are familiar to us. And not so much perhaps because we've read them from Isaiah's pages as we've read them over and again from the pages of the New Covenant Scriptures. In fact, Father, we've read part of this earlier this morning from the book of Matthew, and others we've read again in the book of Romans. Familiar words, and now we have the context from where they first came. Words of judgment. Words of fear. And yet, Father, also words of comfort and of joy. We pray that you would help us as we look at these words this morning to see them aright, to understand them correctly, to use, yes, the New Covenant Scriptures to help us understand them better, for they interpret these words for us, but also to understand them in their context, to understand what they said to the Old Covenant Church that they also say to the church of this dispensation. What they say, Father, not to Israelites of long ago, but what do they say to Americans today? To that end, fill us with your Spirit. May we listen to him as he teaches us this morning. May we leave here, Father, more like Christ than we were when we entered. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are absent. Some we know have infirmities. Some, like Carol, are old and can't be here. They're just weak. Others, Father, are out of the city. Others may have a cold or a flu this day. There are others who may have works of necessity or of mercy to perform. For all of these, God, we ask that you make straight their paths, bring them back to be with us again and soon. And for those who are absent, Father, because they have grown thoughtless, careless, and loveless, God, we pray that you would give them the gift of repentance. Give them faith again. Restore in them the joy of their salvation. Restore them to yourself, to fellowship with you and fellowship with us. We pray for our sister churches. First, for those of Lincoln, where the faith is believed and practiced, where the word is believed and proclaimed and taught, where the good news is an attempt to be lived as well as to be shared. In all of those churches, Father, regardless of how much like us they are or aren't, where Christ is named indeed, we pray that you would accomplish great things this day, and that those who are truly yours might this week demonstrate that they're yours in the way they live their lives, in the things that they do and say, including how they share the good news. Give them opportunities. Give us opportunities, Father, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, to share it with others. We pray for the churches of our presbytery. Soon we'll be having a presbytery meeting again. We ask, God, that you would bless those congregations, help them to grow. Be particularly with the Caney congregation, with the death of Bob Walker. God, we pray that you would bless Bess, that her sons, if they have not returned to you, would do so with the death of their dad. That others who knew the Walkers and loved them through the years, who have drifted from the church, might be restored. And that those who have been faithful in their attendance, Father, might be reminded that all of us face death sooner or later. The only time we know that we have for you is now. May they be reminded of that and live for you. We want to remember, Father, our brother Mark Bube and his work. He's engaged in handling administration work at this point in time for the denomination, for the foreign mission work. Help him to take care of those details that have to be taken care of. We want to remember, Father, also Robert and Shirley Raymond. We ask that you would bless them. I don't know, Father, whether that presbytery has received Dr. Raymond yet into the OPC. If they have not yet met, I pray that you would give them wisdom, help them to do the right thing. I would pray, Father, that we might be strengthened as a church by the addition of an elder saint and a great theologian to our church. But for now, we want to remember Holy Trinity OPC in Fort Lauderdale. We give you thanks that there are 15 people participating in the new members class. And we pray that you will use Dr. Raymond as he leads that little church to a point of being self-sustaining and self-supporting. That they might soon even be able to find a better place, a better location for their meeting. But that they would grow and be faithful. Bless him and bless his wife, Father, and bless the work there. Be with our nation. Protect our leaders, Father, from the own evil within their hearts. Protect us from that evil. Restrain it within their minds and their hearts, Father. Use the wisdom, we pray, of our founders to make it more difficult for evil things to come about from our government. And yet, Father, we pray that that created inefficiency would not inhibit good things from happening. The proper work of the government to be done. We want to pray especially for those in uniform who protect us, whether it's of the Coast Guard or the Navy or the Marines or the Air Force or the Army or the local police and firemen. Bless those who keep us safe, we pray. And may many of them be called into service of our King. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, you know me well enough to know by now that my mind is a junkyard, and sometimes the trivial comes to the surface a lot faster than anything else. And so there's a song from the 70s I will not sing, but every time I read this passage, I can't help but hear those lines of Ariel. And if you didn't hear it, I'm sure I've got the MP3 someplace. It's a silly song anyway. Ariel, of course, is Lion of God, and probably the character in that song is based on a Roman Catholic angel named Ariel. But Ariel is the city of Jerusalem. It's the Lion of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the key, of course, is in that first line, where David dwelt. Those words are important words because Ariel is about to face a conquering king, David's king, who's about to conquer David's city because David's successors are not meeting the pattern of David himself. So when you hear those words, where David dwelt, it is the kind of thing that should tell you that there's a certain thing that should be happening there, a certain way of life, a certain way of transacting business, a certain quality, but that's what's not there. It's the opposite of what you should say of a city where David dwelt, where the memories of holiness and godliness and a determination, God helping him to walk with God. That's long gone. And so, like much of the rest of Isaiah, for that matter, much of the rest of the entire writings of the prophets, there's a lot of bad news coming. So we read these words of how I will distress Ariel in verse 2. In verse 3, I'll encamp around you all around. I'll lay siege against you with a mound. I'll raise siege works against you. Words that we've read earlier in this book in reference to the enemies of God's people, now being directed to God's people. You will be brought down. You'll speak out of the ground. You're going to be as low as the dust. You're going to be lower than the dust. Your words are going to be like the words of a soothsayer or a medium. Mumbled, jumbled nonsense. Because you can't hear it distinctly. Because you're under the ground talking and your words are mumbled, muffled. That's how low he's going to bring Ariel. Jerusalem, her walls will go so low, their foundations are going to be gone. Now, he then continues the thought with the description of their enemies. They're going to multiply. They're going to be like all the grains of dust in the world. They'll be like chaff just everywhere. He's multiplying their problems. He's pouring out upon judgment. In fact, I love the words of judgment in verse 8. When I was reading, I couldn't help but think I was feeling thirsty already. Someone who's starving, and he has a dream of a wonderful Thanksgiving meal, and in his dream he's just gorging himself on all the goodies of the world, ending, of course, with pecan pie with ice cream on top. And he wakes up, and his stomach growls. And he may be salivating, but there's nothing in his belly and nothing on his table. And he uses the same image for the man whose mouth is dry and has nothing to drink, and he falls asleep, and then there's a beautiful fountain and just cool, crystal clear water, and he just drinks and drinks and drinks and wakes up and his lips are sticking to his teeth and his tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. He has nothing to drink. It's just a dream. A wonderful dream that you wake into a nightmare. And that's what Israel is. They think things are going to go well for them. They have dreams and visions of great blessings for them. And they wake up in the morning and look around and all is cursing. All is cursing. Why? Verses 9 and 10 have part of the answer. In fact, Alexander, in his commentary, says that 1 through 10 or 1 through 9 is the first. There are two messages here that say the same thing. I understand what he's saying. I don't exactly agree. I think actually what he sees as the end of one and the beginning of the other is really a continuation. I think it's one constant message. Because there's the judgment upon Israel is one of intoxication, but not with wine. It's not that they're drunks, they are. It's not that they've consumed so much that they can't walk straight. It's that he has deprived them of sanity. Look at how it works. In 9, we have blind yourselves and be blind. Stab out your eyes and be blind. They're drunk, not with wine. They stagger, not with intoxicating drink. 4, Yahweh has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Twice so far this morning, now I feel it coming on just thinking about it, I've had to stifle a yawn. We all can yawn together, right? And get it over with, maybe. You've had that point when you can't stay awake. No matter what, you go down and you're out for the count. You can't keep your eyes open. And that's what the Lord had done for them, or done to them more accurately. But how so? He moves from the idea of being, so intoxicated you can't walk, being so anesthetized you can't stay awake, to a more metaphorical sense in that he's closed their eyes and covered their heads. That is the prophets and the seers. They don't listen to them. And the ones they do listen to are liars. And He has sent them many liars. He's also sent them the truth, and they can't hear the truth. They won't hear the truth. It's not what they want to hear. And so the judgment is a judgment of false teaching. A judgment of telling them the things they like because it makes them feel good while they sin against Yahweh and bring more judgment upon themselves. The imagery continues then in verse 11 with the idea of the blinding the prophets and covering the heads of the seers, or closing the ears of the prophets, because the prophets are speakers and the seers, those who claim to see visions. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that's sealed. Now remember, they had scrolls. But if you think of those great big old Bibles that they used to have in English churches that had locks on them so that people wouldn't get into them when they weren't supposed to, it's the same sort of thing. Think of a book that's locked. A scroll, it's scrolled up and it's sealed. So I can't read this. You got to open it first. And it's locked up. You can't open it. So you go to a person who can read and you say, please read this book. I can't read the book. The cover's closed and locked. The scroll is rolled up and sealed. I can't read it. The word's on the inside and I can't see the words. Then you go to somebody who's illiterate. Okay, well maybe he can read it. Which is about the dumbest thing in the world. And he says, well, I can't read it. Because not only is it sealed up, but I can't read. That's Israel. That's Israel. The word of God to them is like a book that's sealed. The word of God to them is like a book to a person who doesn't know their ABCs. And then we come to the words that Jesus quoted, which is continuing this thought that started in verse 9. Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, they're naming this. Remember, we saw one of the kings who was an evil king. His name was what? Abiyah. Yahweh is my father. And he lived like the devil was his father. As far as being a king is concerned, he was an evil king. Oh, he's honoring with the lips. They're naming their children good names, and they're saying the right stuff, and they're going to temple. They're doing the stuff that they should be doing externally. So they draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but they've removed their hearts far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. I think one of the reasons Jesus cited this is because in the context, remember, the Pharisees were saying, why do your disciples not keep the traditions of the fathers? And he says, why do you undo the commandments of God by the traditions of the fathers? By the commandments of men. And what he says to them, that you people are like what Isaiah says, is the point. They honor God with their lips, with their mouths, but their hearts are far from Him. They say all kinds of pious-sounding things. They're very religious people. But in no way do they walk with God. They rather hear what men say. They want the teachings, the commandments of men, because that allows them to do what they want to do. That was exactly what Jesus was discussing. You take your inheritance and you want to cut mom and dad off and let them starve. And the tradition allowed you to do that. The commandments of men allowed you to break the commandment of God. How convenient. And you were looked on as a very pious person for doing this. For my studies, there are tons of books I bought and am reading and need to read, and there are more I need to buy. Or take a trip to RTS and borrow books. But nah, who wants to borrow? Well, one of the books I'm reading is by Ian Murray. It's entitled Revival and Revivalism, The Making and Marring of Evangelicalism in the United States of America. And he gives a date, and I don't remember it. Love titles like that. You know, just go on forever. But it's very, very interesting to note how prior to the First Great Awakening and prior to the Second Great Awakening, there were churches all over America where there was good, sound doctrine announced from the pulpit, and good outwardly pious people, religious people attending. Then the Spirit of God was poured out on the church, and many, if not most, of those church members got saved because they weren't. They were outwardly moral people. They may even have memorized the Westminster Catechism, which I wish I had done. I'm still working on it. But they never trusted in Christ. Never trusted in Christ. And then there are places where, for example, Kentucky was interesting reading, because my kinfolk came from Kentucky, my mom's family, that Kentucky, almost everybody who moved west of the Appalachians to settle Kentucky and northern Tennessee were about the most godless people in the whole United States of America. My ancestors. They were horrible people. Anybody who had a criminal record went to Kentucky because they didn't have any records there. Besides, the government was as corrupt as everybody else. And there were some ministers who went there, some of the most incompetent, irreligious ministers in the United States of America. And then there were some other men, too, who went, some great men of God, that at some point in time, the Spirit of God was poured out and wonderful things happened. Well, that's what this chapter talks about, too. See, it's talking about a church that is outwardly, at least as far as their religious activities are concerned, they're dotting their I's and crossing their T's. They seem oh so pious. And yet they use the commandments of men to undo the commandments of God. And so here's the marvelous work at first. Still judgment in verse 14. And I love it. The wisdom of their wise men shall perish. It'll be gone. Obliterated. Because when you depend on the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God, you have no wisdom. What did we see in the chapter today for those of the adults in senior high Sunday school class? Solomon did what? The man who was given great wisdom from God did everything he said not to do. His wisdom perished. And the understanding of his prudence was hidden. Not just for Solomon's day, but for Solomon himself, but at this age as well. And then there's the warning in verses 15 and 16. That those who try to hide their counsel. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows how I spend my time. Or I'm at work and no one knows how I'm pilfering from the supply closet. Or gold bricking or whatever. God does. See the foolishness here? The wisdom is gone. It's hidden. Idiot! You can't hide from God. Oh, you might be able to fool your wife, your friends, your co-workers, but you can't hide from God. And so we have the words that Paul uses in verse 16. Surely you've turned things around. Should the potter be as esteemed as the clay? Should the thing that's made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or really leading up to this statement, or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? We have a growing evangelistic atheistic movement. It's a contradiction term, sort of. But atheism has gone evangelical in America. The good news that there is no God is what they're wanting to proclaim and broadcast. And the idea that the ideas of God are stupidity and foolishness. Not only do they want to claim converts to infidelity, to lack of belief, but they want to show that believing, what we believe in, is stupidity anyway. And they have exactly formed this. Who shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Now, I said somewhat earlier this morning, I'm not always the brightest bulb on the tree. Maybe the dimmest sometimes. But some things that have struck me this week about me is, you know, I've had a lot of fun with kidney stones this week, if you can call it that. And finally, the penny dropped. Maybe it'll drop again. I'll figure it out another day. If Romans 8:28 really is the Word of God, then that means that, oh, those pains I get to enjoy are what? They're actually a gift from God. I can keep that gift as far as I'm concerned, but it may not be a good thing in and of itself, but it has some good that comes from it, doesn't it? If God is sovereign, then should I say, God, you're a fool giving me kidney stones? Or should I say, where's the wisdom in letting me have the pain? What is it I need to learn? How can God be glorified from those little pokes and jabs I get now and again, or the more extensive pain? Or should I be stupid enough to say, God doesn't know what He's doing? No. He does know what He's doing. He's sovereign. If I get temporary insanity and Janet's not around and eat a whole bunch of pistachios, she won't let me buy any anymore for some reason. And then, of course, get sick and spend a week in the hospital. Is God not sovereign over that too? Sure He is. Problem, I may not know what it is I need to learn. I may not know how He's glorified, but He is. I need to learn that. And I need to learn that again and again and again, because we forget, don't we? I've never forgotten the verse. I've never forgot what it taught. I just forgot that it applied to me. It does, as it applies to you. With verse 17, he turns from judgment to gospel. And we can see it clearest, I think, in verse 18, because words like these come from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, key phrase in Isaiah, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. In that day, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity, out of darkness. But do you hear that those key phrases? When John asked, are you the one? Lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. What more do you want, John? The gospel has come. The good news is here. Now, it's not just the physical that Jesus healed, because it's far more important what Isaiah is talking about. That the deaf shall hear the words of the book, which has been sealed, or a bunch of illiterate people around. The eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity, out of the darkness, out of the darkness that, remember earlier when he said that, blind yourselves and be blind? All the problems are self-inflicted problems that God heals us from. There is not one problem on this earth that is not a direct result from the garden. It may not be my sin, might be my ancestors' sins. More likely it is my sins that I suffer from. Eating pistachios isn't a sin, right? Maybe eating 2 pounds at a time would be. It's called gluttony. Out of that self-inflicted deafness and self-inflicted blindness, God gives hearing and seeing. Continues, the humble shall also increase their joy in Yahweh. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Because the boogeyman, Satan and his servants, are undone, even if those servants have 2 legs. The terrible ones brought to nothing, the scornful ones consumed. I love this part here. Verse 21, who make a man an offender by a word and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. The one who says, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And so they find some way to trip him up. And look at how they trip him up. And turn aside the just for a thing of nothing, of naught. For no reason at all, just for the joy of it. These, judgment will fall upon them. And therefore, it's speaking of adoption. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, who redeemed Abraham and brought that pagan Gentile into his family. Concerning the house of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob shall not now be ashamed. Jacob had plenty of reason to be ashamed because of his descendants, but not now. Not now, because that day has come. Nor shall his face now grow pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name, says Yahweh. Hallow the Holy One of Jacob. Fear the God of Israel. And hear this, hear the gospel in these last two lines. These also who erred in spirit, and that's everyone in this room, will come to understanding. And those who murmured, who muttered complaints, will learn doctrine. God takes sinners and turns them around. And sometimes we have to be turned around because we do wander even after we've come to faith in Christ. One of the things that happened in the first and second Great Awakening was not just that people who were outwardly moral actually came to faith, but people who really had faith came alive, became serious, and started walking with God. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. We need to be sure that we are not people who draw near with our mouths and with our lips, but instead people who have had their eyes opened and who pray that God would open our eyes, instead of saying that He has no understanding, to acknowledge that He knows everything. Instead of hiding our sins from God because He won't find out, to acknowledge that everything we do must be lived before His face. Isn't the phrase coram Deo? We must live before Him, openly before Him, because we can't hide anything anyway. Live for Him, before Him, and before the people around us, so that we would hallow His name, so that we would come to understanding, so that we would learn and live doctrine. May God give us that blessing. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, sometimes we are so stupid. Sometimes we are so wicked. And aren't they the same thing? We think we can get away with our sins, even from You. We think that we can act oh so properly on Sunday, and no one sees us the other 6 days. We think that we can be oh so religious when people are watching, and so irreligious when they're not. God, I pray that You would deliver us from these self-delusions. Deliver us from this wickedness. Give us again repentance and faith. Turn us again to Christ, that we might walk with Him. Or, Father, if we've never been turned, turn us to Him now for the first time. Grant to us that we would not approach You with our lips and our mouths only. Grant to us that we would not be blind, self-blinded, and having stuffed our ears so that we would not hear. Instead, may our food and drink be Your word, that we might live for You and glorify You. Grant this to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.